Oh, this is good word. I'm so thankful for the Bible. Are you guys? God is so good. I'm telling you, I am just so appreciative of the Bible. And I'm so appreciative of the day that I believed it. It wasn't just a book, but it was God's instructions to me. And I can read it for me. And I just appreciate that so very, very much. It's just so rich, so very, very rich. And I was reading it the other day, and something really just caught me out of left field. And it's nothing strange or weird, but it's just one of those things that when the Lord puts light on something, you know how it just gets magnified in your eyes? And this got magnified in my eyes because we're talking about healing school, right? And in healing school, you know, I'm just a regular guy like anybody else, and sometimes it's easy for me to think of the anointing as like a supernatural ability, you know, or like some kind of power, you know, that God places in me, like a Duracell battery, you know, or like a Tesla thing that when you come too close, the lightning bolt shoots out of me into them, kind of a thing. And it's easy for me to do that from time to time. And this verse that I want to share with you, and we're going to search around this whole theme that I want to talk to us about today, really opened my eyes to a little tiny, tiny little gap in my thinking that put some things together really clearly for me. And so I'm hoping that I will be able to express it to you as well as he revealed it to me. Amen? Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Bible, Lord. And I thank you for all the people that have gone before us, Lord, that we can use as an example and a testimony, Father, on how you interacted with them and what they walked through and lived through, Lord Jesus, and the choices they made and the consequences of their lives, and just the preeminence of who you are. That our minds can be enlightened and that we can wake up to the revelation or the truth of who you really are. And I just thank you for that, Lord. And I just give you all the blessings, all the praise, all the honor in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. So, go to Exodus with me. I'm going to look at some things in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at some things in the New Testament, maybe bounce back and forth a little bit. If you have your Bibles, go to Exodus 15. And I want to focus, what's so funny, Exodus 15, verse 26 is the verse. Now, Exodus 15 is somewhat of a reflection to Deuteronomy, where this is the song of Moses, that he sang this song. And we're talking about, remember when they were in the wilderness and they came to the water and the water was bitter? And so he told them to put the tree in the water, and it made the water sweet. That's this place right here. And as I was thinking about that, you know, if you just think of the water like the world that gives us life, and it was bitter, but when the tree got placed into it, the water became sweet. When the cross that Jesus, the tree that Jesus hang on, when life was bitter, after he hung on that tree made life sweet because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And I was just kind of thinking about that, you know. And I was going on that, and then I read this verse in verse 26. And here's what it says in 26. It says, I'm coming right into the middle of it. I better jump to 25 so I'm not in the middle of a sentence. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree when he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That's rejoicing for me on the inside. And I'll tell you why it's rejoicing for me on the inside. That all of a sudden it clicked that healing isn't a superpower that you can place on somebody. It's not magic. It's not like some kind of formula. God didn't say that I would cause you to be healed if you did this thing. He said, by you doing these things, it heals you because I am the healer. So when you give me your diligent attention, when you give me all of your undivided undercurrents of your life, you know what I'm saying by that? Those submarine thoughts, those currents. When we give the Lord all of our attention diligently and we do what is right in his eyes, in other words, live according to him, we are healed. And none of the sicknesses of other people can be put on me and you. Okay, that makes me take a different kind of look at my life now. So if there is something in my body or plaguing me or coming to me, then there could be a chance that he hasn't got my full attention and fellowship. There could be a chance that some part of me is fragmented from him because he just said he would put none of those things on me. Is that right? That's right. Okay, go with me to Exodus 23:25. It's just a little bit further down. Exodus 23:25, he's getting ready to take them into the promised land. And he said that his angel was going to go before them. Let me just start in 23, and I'll read down. It says, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. In other words, every thought, we're going to talk about spiritual now, every thought and every identifying factor that is not of God, we need to tear it down. Whatever it is, we need to completely, utterly tear it down. Going on. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. 25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. Look at this. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. He promises that if we live this life of being intimate with him, in his presence, fellowshipping with him, following him, living for him, then he will make sure there's no sickness anywhere around us, in our lives at all. He went so far as to say this, no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. That's a huge promise for this group of people, that if they would give the Lord their attention and believe him on some of the consequences, that would not happen to them. Nor shall suffer miscarriage or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. That's to give you a long life. I will send my fear. I love this part. I will send my fear before you. I'm going to read that again. I will send my fear before you. So when you start coming into the presence, when you're really staying in the fellowship and the presence of God, diligently seeking him, obeying him, following his commandments and his statutes, living unto the Lord, a devoted follower, that his fear will go before you in the world around you. This is huge. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. That means they run away in terror. Not because we are great, not because we're so special, because of the fellowship we have with God and the unity of being identified with him. Verse 28, "And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land." This is a spiritual principle. I love this. How many verses are in the Bible that from the foundations of the world, we were created to inherit the kingdom? So if we take the promised land and superimpose it, epi, onto the kingdom of heaven and the promised land, we can like superimpose that as to one way of thinking. To them, it was the promised land. To us, it's the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, this living in perfect health from the presence of God, we may have a lot of thoughts and beliefs and ideas and truths that we call truths in our hearts and minds that might be resisting true communion and fellowship, full, complete communion and fellowship with the Lord. We may have partial communion, partial fellowship with the Lord, but we may not have completely been resigned ourselves entirely to him. So he says that as we're learning how to do this, bit by bit, he's going to clean it up and give us more territory and more territory and more territory. Okay? Because if he popped it at us all at once and our eyes opened up to what's really going on in the spiritual realm with no prior experience, knowledge, and all of a sudden he showed us everything in the spiritual realm, we might freak out a little bit. We just, if you could see all the demonic forces that are around and the angelic hosts that are around, it might startle us. It's possible. It's Elisha's servant. He was not used to seeing in the spirit, right? So he was looking at the natural consequences of this army in front of them, and he was trembling. He was really worried about this. And Elisha said, "There's more with us than with them." And his servant could not comprehend that, but he said, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened his eyes, and then he saw the chariots of fire and the horses, right? Then he saw the army of God that was with them, backing them up. So, he says that he will cause his fear to go before us. That he says he will drive them out of the land. He says they will run and show their backs to us and leave. And he will use hornets to cause them to move their boundaries and their territories away. Thereby, we can start walking in more of the blessing, more of the promises of God, and start living a life manifesting more of what God has promised us in our lives. How many of you can use a little bit more? We can use a little bit more. I mean, we believe God. We all love God here. Absolutely. I know every one of you. We all love God. We all have been called. We all are purposed for him. We are all born again and alive in our spirits. Absolutely. How many could still have more? How many could manifest more? Absolutely. How would you like it if for some reason you had to go to court and you knew that the favor of God was completely rested upon you? And if God is with you, what can man do to you? What a great confidence, huh? What a real great confidence. But it takes something here. It takes us to diligently hearken unto the Lord. Go with me to Deuteronomy 30. We're just going to keep moving this direction in our Bibles. In Deuteronomy 30, as I was telling you, it's a lot like what was going on in Exodus 15. And in Deuteronomy 30, I want to show you my link between the Old Testament and the New Testament here. that something that my brain had a disconnect on, because as I read it in the New Testament, I thought that what he was saying was only because Jesus came again. And I thought it was nothing that the Old Testament could experience. Okay, but I found out that isn't true. God gave it to them also. And here's what it is. Look at this. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Let me just start, if I can, in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And let me just read a verse. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your life. Oh, that you may live, that you may live. Who circumcises our heart? God does it. You know what? I don't know why I thought that I had to do something here. So if he's the one that circumcises my heart, how does he do it? That's the same reaction I had. Hallelujah. That's exactly the same reaction I had. Praise God. How does he do it? And here's how he does it. By fellowshipping with him. When we get in the presence of God and join ourselves with the Lord in fellowship, then he himself transforms us by his Spirit, it says in 2 Corinthians. So in other words, by being in the very presence of God is what renews my mind and my identity. That's what circumcises my heart, because when I'm with him, now I know what he really thinks about me. Now I know what he says for me to do, because I'm with him. There's a difference between knowing somebody's on the earth and having them right beside you. Right? You can ask them questions and they answer your questions. So in that closeness, that's what circumcised their hearts, was being in that fellowship with the Lord by being consumed with his commandments, his sayings, listening to his voice. So here I'm going to go on a little further and we're going to read. I'm going to start in verse 12. And in verse 12, so he's going on, and in verse 12, it is very similar to what we're going to read in Romans chapter 10. So in Romans chapter 10, when he's talking about righteousness of the law and Christ is our righteousness and that we can be born again because if we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, we shall be saved. You know that verse? So coming up to that, he says this. It is not in heaven. Oh, let me just, I'm going to have to start in verse 11. For this commandment which I commanded you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us. In other words, how's this revelation going to come to us? How are we going to actually understand this mystery of God? Is it that we're going to have somebody go to heaven and hear the mystery and then come back and tell us this mystery? Or is it that it's in another country across the sea? So we need somebody to go travel to that faraway country and learn it and then bring it back and tell us about it? Is it some other place that we need to go to get this great information that we need? Nor is it beyond the sea, verse 13, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in the other guy's mouth. No, it's in your own mouth. And in your heart, that you may do it. This is Old Testament, you guys. This isn't supernatural revelation from the resurrection of Jesus. This was God's relationship with them in the very, very beginning, that if we really do commit our ways to the Lord in fellowship, friendship, fatherhood, family, really live unto God himself, that this is what happened. It's in our heart. He circumcised our heart, that it's in our heart and in our mouth. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may what? Live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Verse 17. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear. What do you say to that? But if your heart turns away so that you don't hear. Not that God won't speak to you, not that God won't lead you, not that God won't direct your path. But if our hearts turn away from the fellowship with God, that says we are unable to hear him when we get distracted and turned away. And are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan and go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Look at this verse 20, my favorite verse in this section. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life. And the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So let's look at this verse 20. It says that we cling to him. He is our life and a long life, our length of days. That's him. That's not something he gives us. That's him. When we cling to him, we have that life and we have a long life by clinging to him, because he is. What did we read in John chapter 17, verse 3? You guys know that by heart? No, that's not the one. It's about eternal life. And this is eternal life. What is it? Go on. You guys know it. I know you guys know this. Amen. So this is eternal life, that we may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So here it is, knowing the one true God. Eternal life is knowing this one true God. They had it in the Old Testament, you guys. They absolutely had the gospel in the Old Testament, that their lives could be free of sickness, poverty, destruction, thieving. They could live wonderful, prosperous lives by being in the presence of their Father. Okay, let me do this just to break the monotony a second. Hallelujah! Do you know what? That is so simple, isn't it? That is so simple. But the world that is wrapped around our minds is like this muddy, thick gelatin that wants us to fellowship and think about so many other things than just being in the presence and the goodness of God himself. Right? Let me just wipe us all right off the slate in one fell swoop here, where we all fail. Ready? How many of you know that if you would worship and come into the presence of God, there is a revelation, a clearing, a blessing, and life by being in that presence of the glory of God? How many of y'all know that's true? How many of y'all have experienced it maybe in worship or sometime in your life? and that present and that glory. For me, it's almost like being underwater. Not that I can't breathe, but it's like, it's a different kind of an atmosphere, a thicker atmosphere in the room. I feel it, and I'm aware of it. Now, if we know that that's true, you know, it reminds me of Pastor Trey. He says, how many of you guys believe that prayer works? And we'll go, well, I believe prayer works. And he goes, how much time do you spend praying? Huh, isn't that right? So if we know that being diligent and hearkening the voice of the Lord and coming into his presence and living the way he would like us to live, because he is life itself. So wouldn't it be wise of us to live the way he lives, because it's life and blessing, right? To choose him instead of something else to occupy our time. And we know that coming into the presence and the glory of God is so refreshing. It says that in Acts chapter 3. Go there real quick. Acts chapter 3. I love this verse. Paul's awesome guy. Acts chapter 3. I think it's around 19 or so. I think it is. Is it 19? Oh, see, she knows right off the top of her head. Yeah, that's a good verse. Yeah, it is 19. Mighty scholar of God. Well, I would expect that going to this church. Amen. Amen. We know the word, don't we? We get the Bible here. I love this. Look at this verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Change directions and change your mind, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Guess what? When we turn to the presence of the Lord, when we turn, we're converted, we're changed. We, you know, sometimes we try to make too big a deal out of that. When we just refocus our attention on God and wanting to let his word give entrance to us, you know, that we could actually see the word of God revealed to us, be a part of the revelation of who God really is, walk in the glory of his presence and his goodness, live in the atmosphere of the kingdom of heaven, which is God's domain, and really be in that environment, then we have complete health, we have peace, we're refreshed, and we walk in the fullness of joy. We all know in our heads that's true. You know that? We really know in our heads that's true. But we have to really press in bit by bit, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, until we are renewed into walking this out. So let me give an example. May I give an example? I knew you'd say yes. Thank you. You guys love me so much. I appreciate it. So let me tell you something that I learned. I'm going to use a natural example, and then we can overlay it into a spiritual one, okay? I needed to make some money when I lived in Pueblo, Colorado. And I tried doing odd jobs and painting, and there was a kerplunk here and a kerplunk there, and I was paying my bills, but it was very stressful because I'm always looking for a way to make some money here or there. Handyman stuff, that kind of stuff. Because me being older and white in Pueblo, Colorado, when I went to the unemployment office to get ready for work, looking for jobs, you know what they said? They took my wife into a room and said she needed to look for a job. You know what they said to me? You're white and you're old. You'll never get a job here. You can have the benefits. And you know what? They gave me benefits right away, because guess what? I was white and I was old. So guess what? In that community, I didn't fit in. It's Hispanic younger community. So anyway, so I'm figuring out, how can I do this? So I had a great idea. I had a friend who had a kettle corn stand. So I made this kettle corn equipment. I got another guy that could weld, and he was having troubles in his life. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll counsel you and help you to have a better quality of life if you will help me and weld my stuff because I don't know how to weld. He said, all right. I said, do it as unto the Lord. So he said, all right. So we would counsel and stuff, and he would get better, and he stopped stuttering and started being able to focus better, and his life started getting better. I knew it was because of the Spirit of God, not because I was so great. And then he started helping me build this thing. Well, he built all my equipment with me, and then I just had to go out and get a job selling this kettle corn because I knew how good this stuff really was. It's addicting. We used to call it kettle crack corn. And I'll tell you what, it was so good. If people wanted to buy it, we met them in a parking lot, we felt like we were doing a drug deal. Really, because like we hand them the bags and they hand us cash, you know, and then we drive away. It was that bad. It was just nerve-wracking. So anyway, so I knew, I just, in my inner man, I knew that if I could make it and get set up somewhere, I could make a lot of money with this stuff because nobody else was doing it in that area. So I started doing it. Well, I want to let you know, it was really hard in the beginning to make so much of that stuff. And what's the recipe and what's the proportions and how do you make it taste good and how do you make every bag look magnificent? And there was a learning curve to doing that. And then I'd get up and I have to go work all day long. My arms were so sore. You can't see it, but I have so many scars on my arms from popcorn that pops up out of the oil and sugar and sticks to my skin. But you can't stop. You just got to let it burn as you continue because it's such an important time right then when it's all popping like it is. I should have worn long sleeve shirts. But did I tell you I was in Pueblo, Colorado? It's hot, real hot. And then I had 10,000 BTUs of fire coming around this big kettle with corn and everything in it. And it was real hot. It was like an inferno. Anyway, so I'm there cooking it, and something happened after about 5 or 6 months, 4 months maybe, right in there. You know what I noticed? I noticed that I knew kettle corn intimately. I didn't have to think anymore. I could walk away and just hearing the pot, hearing the sound of the flame, know exactly at what stage of completion it was in because I did it so much, thousands and thousands and thousands of time, batch after batch after batch. We would do a weekend and make $5,000 in popcorn. Okay, I want to let you know, that's a lot of stirring, popping, and bagging. Lots. Mounds and mounds of it. So what happened was through doing it bit by bit, here a little, there a little, consistently doing it, no matter how I felt, I had to be out there, no matter in the wintertime when it's 17 below, I'm still out there, when even the pigeons didn't want to steal my popcorn anymore, it was so cold. I was still out there making it. I was still doing it in the hottest hot. I was doing it when it rained and flooded down the streets and cars were being pushed down the streets because the streets were flooding. Still out there making my kettle corn. And what happened was there was a day that the light went on that I knew that I knew that I knew there's no one better than me at this because I was so one with it. I understood the corn and how it responded. I understood the oil and the sugar and the salt and the temperature and I understood how it all fit together. So now I will forever be excellent at making kettle corn. Let's overlay this into a spiritual principle. Okay? So here's the spiritual principle according to these verses that we have read so far. That in you, in your mouth, and in your heart lies everything you need to experience the fullness of the life of God and the kingdom of God. You don't need to go some other place. You don't need to hear some other teaching. You don't need to have some person teach you something. God said, it's in your heart and in your mouth. Okay? But we don't necessarily believe that it's in my heart and in my mouth because my head can't recall it. But he says, he promises that through that fellowship with him, we have that everlasting life. And that wherever we go, anybody that's arrayed against us, they will actually be terrified of us because of the presence of God that encompasses us. So like me, every day I had to go out there. Like me, I had to suffer the corn hitting my skin and burning my skin and keep going because of the results that I wanted in the end. Okay? After I learned how to just batch after batch after batch after batch, there's a revelation, there's an understanding, there's a oneness that starts occurring. As we continually come into the presence of the Lord, as we continually rejoice before him, as we continually create an atmosphere conducive for the Lord to want to fellowship with his presence around us. How many of you, again, have experienced the presence of God? In worship, or in some time of prayer, or in some genuine crying with the deepest cries and tears of your heart for something that's going on, and the presence of God encompasses you in that moment. We can have that 24/7, according to Psalms 91. We can walk in that continually if we will go to the point of day after day, no matter what the weather is, no matter what other people say, no matter what you have to endure to do it. If you will put him first, diligently seek him, really with everything in you to be in the presence of God, then you won't have sickness in your body. Because he's your healer. Then he will drive all diseases and sickness away from you. Then your enemies will fear your presence because it's God who covers you. But we have to believe him that it's in our heart and in our mouth. We do. The New Testament says it's true. Romans chapter 10. Let's look at it in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, I'm just going to start in verse 1 and read right down to it. It's around verse 8 is when it starts. I'm going to read verse 1. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel, that's the Old Testament ones we just read, that they may be saved, sozoed, healed, delivered, preserved, made whole, saved, or rescued. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't actually spend time with him. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They haven't resigned themselves that God is righteous, and as I spend time in his presence, I am righteous by just going after him. He sees me as righteous for just believing him and spending time with him. I just resign myself that I'm who he says I am. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes, remember I read to you back there, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. This is the righteousness of faith. It speaks this way. Do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven? Didn't I just read that to you? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be sozo, saved, made whole, healed, delivered, rescued, preserved. For with the heart, verse 10, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, soteria. Another word for that salvation is health. For with the mouth confession is made unto health. I believe that God's word is true. I believe that every word that's written in the Bible, I'm supposed to learn it and own it and believe it and grow from it. I believe he gave it to me for that. And I believe that when I come into the presence of the Lord, that he speaks to me through prayer, through revelation, through an inward witness, through audible words that I hear either through my ears or through my insides, which are my spiritual ears. And when I hear him, I'm changed and transformed through that fellowship. So are you. So if the word is in my mouth and in my heart, how do I get what I want from God? That's a question. That's a question for all you too, listening out there in Wonderland or whatever it's called out there in the world. Really, it's so simple to try to look outside of ourselves for a man of God with a special anointing to come through town, through a man who's got a doma gift to give me a prophecy and tell me the future, for somebody else to bring it to me because I don't have it, and I need someone else to deliver it to me, like health or healing. But God says that he is my health. He is my refreshing. He is my eternal life. He is. And when I believe him and come to him, I experience him in my life. Are you with me? So what can we do about this? I'm going to give you guys a test. Ready? Here's the test. Question number one. What can we do about this? Short essay, 10 words or less. Spend time with God. I'll give you the answer. So here's what I've noticed by talking to people, and I'm not going to say you guys are these people. I know everyone out there that watches it by video, you guys are these people, is that a lot of us don't know how or just don't feel comfortable or haven't really gotten the results that we think we're supposed to have, and so we don't press in. Like I did stirring that pot, listening to that corn, smelling that smoke, letting my arms get burnt, staying there no matter what the circumstances was until I got the results I was looking for. I can't tell you how many batches I burned and had to throw away, which cost me money, but I couldn't give even one scorched piece of corn to another person. Couldn't even do one. So I had to learn how to make it excellent all the time, and I had to learn how to teach other people to make it excellent all the time. Not just okay, excellent, because God gives us a spirit of excellence. So that means we have the ability to really come truly into his presence and receive whatever we need from him. But we have to press into it. Are you with me? So what I found that some people don't know how to really cause, and I use that word deliberately, cause the glory of God to surround them. Would you like to know how to do it? All right, forget it. If you don't want to know how, I can be done. I'll just pray and we'll go home now. I'm not the only one in the room. I want to let you know that. So I want to let you know how to do this. I've taught it before, but I'm going to remember us, you know, because we get drifting away doing things. So here's the thing. We have a spirit man and we have a flesh man or woman, right? And God promised in Romans chapter 8 that if we would worship God in the spirit as sons or daughters of God, sons of God, that he would heal our mortal flesh, give life to our mortal flesh, right? Let's look at that real quick, just so that you know I'm not making it up. Just turn back a page to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So he's telling us, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. So in verse 11, if I go up to just before where I read, it says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. I guess you got to determine whether he's in you or not. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay, we need to believe this. This is one of those verses we got to actually believe. That God has placed his spirit in me and that life comes from his spirit into my flesh and blood body. Okay? A lot of us aren't experiencing that. We don't know how to get the life of God that's in our spirit to come into our bodies. But we need to. Because he says that if we'll be diligent, we'll seek him, we'll follow his commandments, follow his statutes, that we would have no more sickness in our body or diseases in our body. That's what he says. So when we're praying, when we're sitting in our chair, I don't suggest doing it in your car, but the times when you can really do it, like Pastor Trey said, on one of the Sundays, he sat down here and he kneeled down and he closed his eyes and he closed his hands together. I think he went like this and prayed. You know why we do that? You know why he says to go into your closet or into your chamber and pray? Because you need to get to where you're not going to be distracted by anything at all. Not your cell phone. Not your house phone, not a door knocking, not one of your pets, not a TV or radio in the background, nothing. Notice so that you can literally isolate yourself from this entire world to give God your undivided attention. And when you give him your undivided attention and rejoice in him and tell him how good he is, in those moments, you start experiencing the presence of God. You, in your imagination, I'll say, in your inner eyes, in the hidden woman or man of the heart, you start being in the throne room of God. When your eyes are closed, you see yourself in the throne room before the Lord. And you see the glory of heaven, and you breathe in the glory and breathe out the glory. And you breathe in the Lord and out the Lord and with the Lord. And you experience the oneness of God in that isolated environment that you've created. And when you do that more and more, day by day, hour by hour, No matter what you feel, no matter what the weather is, no matter what other people on the planet are doing, the spirit of excellence just keeps pressing in and fellowshipping with God, glorifying God, coming into His presence. And as you keep doing that, I tell you the truth, God cannot resist being with you personally in that environment. He loves it. The angels love it. They love light. They love when we honor God. They even hearken. They listen intently. For when out of my heart and my mouth, I speak the same thing God speaks. They listen intently for that. But it takes us growing up in God to do that rather than looking for somebody else to have my answer or my miracle. Are you with me? Sometimes we're so sick, we're so broken, we need somebody else to give us our miracle or our healing. But I'm not talking to those people. I'm talking to people that love God and are called according to His purpose. That you are the called and the elect of God. That He's in you and with you. And that in your heart and out of your mouth, you speak words of life. And if we continue to do that, we will genuinely be in a Psalms 91 experience. That we will be under the shadow of the Most High. That we will be in such the presence of God that the rest of the world is outside of the bubble that we caused because of our devotion to fellowship with Him. That when we come out of the closet, that residue of heaven stays with us. And as we go into the world sees the glory of God on us. But it doesn't come from 5 minutes. I didn't make excellent kettle corn the first time. I burnt a bunch of batches. I wasted a lot of product. I cried a lot. There was cold days. I didn't want to go out there. It was super hot sometimes. Some days I only had 5 customers. Other days I had 500 customers. Who knows what's what? But you still do it no matter what. And in doing so, life, bit by bit, starts filling us up to where we walk in a vitality and a health that no sickness and no disease can really stick to us. Are you with me? I love you guys. Father, I just thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Father, for the truth of the Bible, Lord Jesus. That, Father, that we're not looking for a vending machine answer that we plop in the quarter, push the button, and drops out our miracle or our healing, Lord. But that, God, you are my life. That you are my refreshing. That you are my healer. That you are everything that I need, Lord. And, Father, it's not that I get something from you. It's, Lord, that I be with you, and you are all of my answers, Lord. So, Father, I ask that you drop a revelation into everyone in this room and those who are watching online, Father, that the revelation that everything we need is already inside of us, that from the Spirit we draw it out into our mortal bodies, that by you, fellowshipping with you, we are changed and transformed, that like in 2 Corinthians 5 says, Father, that it comes by the Spirit of God, and we're changed, metamorphosed, transformed through that spiritual connection with you. And that Israel, Father, they were separated from the righteousness of God because they didn't know how to separate themselves and just submit that you are righteousness, Lord. But Father, by Jesus, we've been giving all of these things. So, Lord, I ask for the revelation that we already have everything we desire in the Spirit within us. And from our hearts and out of my mouth, we can bring it into our reality, Lord. And, Father, I just thank you for this, and I trust you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.